The first reading for this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 11th chapter. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Christ has risen from the dead. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle reading comes from the Revelation to St. John, the 21st chapter. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. John, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father.' So they were saying, 'What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about.' Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. Jesus spoke this cryptic statement from our gospel reading to his disciples a little while before his crucifixion. A very little while. This conversation is recorded from the upper room the night of the Last Supper, just a few hours before Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and killed. So, from our perspective, it's very clear that Jesus means he will soon be killed and buried, so they will not see him, but then he will rise again, so they will see him again in a little while. But this wasn't so clear to the disciples. Because for them, Jesus' death was the last thing on their minds. Even though Jesus had told them several times that it was going to happen, it just didn't seem possible or right. Jesus was popular. Jesus was powerful. He had come into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna and the waving of palm branches, and everyone pretty much assumed that he was about to make himself the new king of Israel. Everything was going great. And these were his right-hand men. So they question among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'?" Silly disciples, right? But silly us, too. Because these words that Jesus spoke, they aren't just about his death and resurrection. They are also about his ascension and his triumphant return. In a little while, this world would not see him because he was going to the Father. And again a little while, and every eye shall see him in his glorious return. When exactly will that be, though? What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. When is a little while? We want clarification. We want specifics. We would like a date so we could mark it on the calendar, count down the days to it, and say, "Aha, today is the day. Let's celebrate." But a little while can mean a lot of different things, can't it? "Dad, when's supper?" A little while probably means a few minutes. "Dad, when can I learn how to drive?" A little while means in a few years. "Dad, when can I start dating?" A little while means never. Several hours of an enjoyable concert or movie can seem like just a little while. 3 months of summer vacation, 50 years of marriage, 12 years of school. It can all pass by in the blink of an eye and seem like it all happened in just a little while. So when Jesus speaks of the end of the world coming in a little while, we start to get a little bit nervous because we don't know when that's going to be and because it hasn't happened yet. I mean, after all, the ascension part of the statement, "In a little while you will not see me," that happened about 43 days after he said it. But we've been waiting now for the last part, for his return, for about 2,000 years. And it's starting to feel like not a little while anymore. But we're not the first people to think that we are at the end of a little while. The apostles themselves, they assumed that Jesus' triumphant return would happen within their lifetime. They endured terrible persecution, nationwide famines, and so much suffering as they went about proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They lived under evil and vicious Roman emperors who had Christians murdered for sport and game. They had heard Jesus' promise that they would see him again in a little while. And so they assumed they were the last generation to walk this earth. But they were not. And then the church fathers after them, the early centuries after Jesus, when the church was established and growing and spreading throughout the world, they experienced terrible things, worldwide outbreaks of disease and war and attacks of heresy and more oppression of the church. They saw so many of their fellow Christians martyred for their Christian faith. They saw false teachings lure many believers away. Things were bad. And it had been decades and then centuries since Jesus had said a little while. So surely they would be the last people on earth, they thought. But they too were not. Luther and the Reformers, 1,500 years after Jesus, they and many other faithful Christians lived through famines and pestilence and disease. They saw the corrupted church refuse to change its ways. They saw Muslim invaders sweeping across the known world and bringing death and destruction. After Martin Luther's death, they saw the terrible 30 Years' War. It was fought where Roman Catholics and Lutherans and various sects of Protestants all sought to destroy one another for 3 decades, causing the death of over 8 million people in Central Europe. Living in that kind of long-term destruction and terror and death, surely things couldn't get worse. And they assumed they would be the last generation, that Jesus would come to put an end to it. But they were not. And when we look around the world today, it sure seems like a little while. It sure seems like it should be ending any minute now. Wars and rumors of wars, new outbreaks every day. Natural disasters and terrorism, false teachings abounding, Christians being persecuted for their faith. All these things are signs of the end of times that God has revealed to us through the Scriptures. And all of them are happening in spades around us each and every day. We as Christians are weeping and lamenting our wicked culture, and the world rejoices just like Jesus promised. So the end has got to be here soon, doesn't it? It's got to be a little while. Surely a little while has passed by now. But has it? We are not the first generation to assume that the end is nigh. We may well not be the last either. When exactly is a little while going to be over? When will the end come? Only God knows that. His ways are not our ways. We do not know how long this final little while will last. The world could end this afternoon, or it could continue on for 5,000 more years. We don't know, nor do we have to. Because no matter how long that little while is, no matter how horrible and bloody and evil things might get, we know that God is with us through it all. And as Jesus promised, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's the assurance that God gives us. Whether we know the date or not, whether it comes in our lifetime or not. Even as we wait for an unknown amount of time, which can be excruciating, even as things go from bad to worse around us, no one will take our joy from us. Now, don't be delusional and think that your Christian faith is going to protect you from any kind of sorrow or heartache. If anything, your Christian faith will make you more of a target. It will make your suffering even greater as you see people rejecting that free gift of God's grace all around you, and that is heartbreaking. Your faith is not going to build a magic bubble around you so you can smile and whistle while the world burns around you. You will suffer. You will be tried. You will weep and lament as the wicked world rejoices and plots your destruction. But amid all that pain and suffering and destruction and terror, your Christian faith will give you assurance that non-believers simply will not have. You know, you absolutely know that Jesus is victorious. You know that the pain of the end lasts but a little while. You know that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, all wars will cease, all sin will come to an end, every tear will be wiped away, and all believers will return with him to the eternal paradise of heaven. How do you know this? Because of the first promise, the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that even though the disciples would not see him for a while he was in the tomb, they would see him again and they would rejoice on that glorious Easter morning as he rose again from the grave for them. He promised that and he fulfilled that promise. So how could he not fulfill it again? Jesus promised that on the cross he would die under the weight of mankind's sin, under your sin. And that all who look to him in faith would be forgiven and live forever. Jesus promised that his bloody and horrific death would be the propitiation of your sin, the atoning sacrifice that makes you holy, innocent, and righteous in the eyes of God. Forgiven of all your sin, your transgressions removed from you as far as the east is from the west, so that they would not condemn you to hell as you deserve. Jesus promised that where he goes, you will be with him, and that he goes to prepare a place for you, and that he will come again to take you to be with him forever. There, at the cross and empty tomb, there in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of so many prophecies, so many centuries of promises. Jesus' Easter victory is the assurance that God keeps his word. He always had, and he always will. Even if it's not according to our assumed time frame, even if he doesn't give us a specific date that we can count down to, even if it doesn't look like he's going to do it. And so for now, as Christians, we wait for a little while longer. Not just biding our time, keeping our heads down and hiding in the shadows to avoid persecution and pain. No, during this time that we have, during the grace that God has granted us of one more day of living, we are called to be beacons of light amid all the darkness and death of this world. Now, doing so is absolutely going to draw fire and ridicule and maybe even pain and death from the sinful world that hates us and the message of hope and truth that we speak. But as we do it, we will bring that saving word of God to people who have never heard it before. Sinners in desperate need of salvation, just like we ourselves are. Every day that a little while goes on a little while longer is a day of grace for someone to hear that word of God, maybe from you. Today, as we honor our graduating seniors, we recognize that we are sending them out into a world that is deeply, decidedly hostile toward their Christian faith. Whether you're heading to college, even a Christian college, or going into the workforce, or simply entering into life as an adult, you are going into enemy territory. Your faith will be challenged in ways that you never imagined. The devil will tempt you with so much sin, claiming that everyone else is doing it, that it's fun, that it can't really hurt you or anyone else. You will be told that your faith is useless, outdated, bigoted, and untrue. You will hear all sorts of slick arguments and refutations of Scripture and all sorts of easy-to-swallow reasons of why Christianity is wrong and why you should walk away from it. You will be under heavy fire from the enemies of God, from the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. You are not safe, but neither are you alone, because every one of us faces the same temptations and assaults, Every one of us has been sucker punched by the devil in ways that we never expected, and every one of us has been carried through it by the strength and the power and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us is here for you at all times, praying for you, sharing in your burdens, speaking the word of truth for you when you need it, which is always. You may be going far away, but here and wherever God's word is preached in truth and purity, you will always have a home, a shelter from the storm, a place to rest, even if it is just for a little while. So hold fast to your Christian faith, graduates and every one of you. Do not lose hope that Jesus' promise that we would see him again in a little while was given to us nearly 2,000 years ago, because his ways are not our ways. Do not let the world convince you to turn away from his promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Because no matter how rough it gets, no matter how long a little while is, it is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternal joy of heaven that God has won for you. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, says Jesus, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Because our joy is not in the temporal things which will be gone in a little while. Our joy is in the never-changing, everlasting, life-giving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. His sacred promises that we know he is faithful to keep. That by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.